We'll go through it in very carefully. I want you to notice what God expects us to put into our lives. I think it's important that we realize that when you take stuff out, that's important, but when you put it back, what are you putting in to take its place? So we look at this passage and recognize what is the putting up and putting back in. What is it that we're to replace those things with that we took out? That's basically what is being said. You know, when you start working with batteries and you start working with cars and you start working with everything that has some kind of electric to it, you learn very quickly that there's a plus and there's a minus. If you get the batteries in backward, it won't work. And you just can't get it there. What are those things that we have? It's a plus or a minus. My question is, I wonder why many people stay in the minus instead of the plus. You know, we really do have a hard time getting our lives where they should be. And a lot of the life that we live in the negative. I like to think, boy, there's sure a lot of people who have long faces. Have you ever noticed how long those faces can get? Well, I like to think some of us get so long in the face that we could probably suck gasoline out of the car. Have you ever thought about that? Some people believe that their mom raised them on lemons. As a matter of fact, that was the way my family let me go. I went to bed every night with a half a lemon in my mouth. Therefore, I have different teeth than what I was born with because that was really hard on them. Some people are raised on lemon juice. Would you like to be God's little lemon? I don't think I would want to be there. That is not a good thing to do. But we are not to be negative always. The negative part of our lives, now it's a proper thing to do to say no to a lot of things. It's also another thing to look at your life and rip out the things that don't belong there. But then you've got to fill it up with something. You've got to put something good in that place. And so the text here is put on. If you'll notice that, therefore, as chosen God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Put on. King James has put on there. That's what the verb is. Put it on. Put on, and it is an imperative mode. You know what imperative mode is? That's what a mom is to a child when they're not acting properly. They'll come at them not in a pleasant way, but an imperative mode. It's a command. And so the command is, for us to be urgent about it because we are the chosen of God. We are holy and we are beloved and we are to fill the void that is left by all the putting off that he has prescribed to us in the verses above. The Christian is to practice the best. He is to practice the best in his life. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No. But we're to practice the best. And by practicing the best, we realize that no true Christian character can be built on the negative. You cannot build the Christian character based on always negativity, sticking up in that area. No, that's not where we're supposed to be. We're to say no to sin, But we are to say yes to good. We're to say no to sin, but yes to God. We are to say yes, the best. That's what we look for, the best. That's what God wants us to be. Now, if you're going to make God pleasantly happy with you, you better have the positives. Because you can't change the world with negatives. You change the world with positives. And every good person that practices the graces that are laid out in this can become a pleasing person that deals with God. First thing that I want you to think about when you say practice the best, what graces are we to put on? Look at verses 12 through 14. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Whoa, that's kind of pushy, isn't it? One way of saying it is, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. Pity and tenderness is a good way to put it. We've got to look toward others, toward suffering and misery of other people. We've got to see how they are acting in their misery and their hurt, because we can offer them a better way. And God is offering us a better way. Put on this heart of compassion. What kind of heart do we really have? We need to have a heart of compassion, but it's easy to have a heart of compassion with people that we love. But what about a heart of compassion for people that we don't love? Especially a heart of compassion for people who don't love us. We've got to have that heart of compassion that is that compact and that seriousness. He moves it on up to another notch. We've got to have kindness. That's sweetness of disposition. You know, it's awful when you get so cranked up on your face that you can't straighten it out. We need to have a kindness, a sweetness of our disposition. We've got to be able to be sweet to each other and have that kind of disposition. And I know it doesn't sound manly, but it is godly. It's what God wants of us. Then we've got to put on humility. You can have all this other stuff, but humility, you know what humility is? Thinking lowly of yourself. Thinking lowly of yourselves, because that's who we are. God is the one who makes the difference in our lives. But you come back and look at this, we didn't do it ourselves. It's God who put it there. And that's got to show. And so in this humility, we've got to realize that we're pretty low down in the totem pole, aren't we? We're not the boss. I have a cat that thinks she's the boss, but she's not. And God looks at me and says, well, he thinks he's the boss, but he's not. We've got to recognize in our humility, that's who we are. Then he goes on to say, what about putting that on steroids? Humility on steroids is meekness. Now that's a word that you don't usually find that you want to describe yourself with. I'm meek. That usually is picturing a person that's back in the corner and not going to say anything. Meekness, some of your translations will say gentleness. Depends on what translation you're using. It could be submissiveness. Basically, what the word means is being broken to ride. You have to train a horse and you have to break the horse before he's worth anything. Otherwise, he eats, and you don't get much for that. A horse has to be broken. Well, we have to be broken. We have to be broken to the point that it is not my will, but it's God's will that is important. We've got to recognize that that is important. There's also another word there. There's patience. How much patience do you have with each other? Patience is hard, isn't it? Patience is really hard. Patience is self-restraint. To be willing to bear an injury from somebody else or an insult without retaliation. You know, I'm pretty good, and I believe you're pretty good at probably playing the got your back game. Got your back. That isn't really where God wants us. We've got to be able to bear with one another. How do you like that? Bearing with one another? Bearing with one another? You really want to do that? Bearing with one another? In a church, we have to bear with one another. It's just the way we are. We need to bear with one another. We've got to bear the faults of other people. We've got to realize that none of us are perfect. And sometimes they're unpleasant, and sometimes they are too unpleasant to the point they irritate you. But you've got to come to a place of having an openness and to turn it loose and let it be what God wants. Don't try to get them back. But instead, bear with one another. You know, these things kind of fold over on each other, don't they? It's kind of interesting as this comes to this. Then he even goes farther. Forgiveness even has the grounds for complaint. Even if you have the grounds for complaint, even if you have the ability to say, that was wrong, can you still come back and say, forgiveness, without making it a big spectacle? Forgiveness. Dealt with a lot of families in these many years. A lot of families, if they just could learn that kind of forgiveness for each other. It's terrible when families get divided. Families are to be together. And we really are there. And churches are, we're a family of God. And we're to have forgiveness for each other. We've got to be able to mutually find our need for each other. I'm as dependent on you as you are on me. Everybody has a place. And we've got to be forgiving. And I really think that is, we need to be forgetful. Be forgiving. But you know why? Guess who forgave us? Sunday school lesson was strong on that this morning. It was God who forgave us. And any righteousness we have has been banked for us. That's the word there. It's being put in the bank for us. We didn't earn it. We didn't do it. And so when we recognize that we need to be able to forgive each other without complaint, then we need to also understand how mutually responsible we are for each other. I'm grateful as I hear of all this work going on out here, how many different people have stepped up to work out there. A lot of people have been putting their lives into that. And it will be a reward. But even in church responsibilities, we find that together we are mutually dependent on each other. That's what makes a church a church. The sixth thing that he lays out for us is to put on the bond of unity. The bond of unity, what in the world is that? It's the thing that ties it up in a little bow. It's love. Put on the bond of unity, love. And that love, you know, there's several different words for love. This is the God kind of love. This is the agape love. This is the love that is the kind that God has for us. And it's probably impossible for us to have that for each other, because that's perfectness. We're not there yet. But we need to have that love that is an important part of our being perfected. When God is through with us, we will be able to love as He loved us. But we're not there yet. We need to work on that. And we need to put that bond of love right there, the perfect bond, because that's the one thing that wraps up all those other things that we've been talking about. You can have all those other things, the forgiveness and, you know, not taking grudges, not doing it, all of that, because we love. We're to have the love of God in us, and that is to come out of us. Sure, you were brought up understanding who the ugly duckling was. Poor little thing, just didn't fit in anywhere. But ultimately, when his maturity came, he was a swan and not a chicken or not a duck. How do you want to look when God gets through with you? Let God do His work in us and we'll become all that we are. The second thing is we're to practice the best. Let Christ's peace rule in our hearts. That's in verse 15. We're to let the peace that Christ has rule in our hearts. We are one body. The church. We're the body of Christ. We're not the head, but we're to have a heart that is encompassing to the church itself. Be thankful that we are a church. Be thankful that we do have a place. Be thankful that it can get cold in here. Because it could sure be hot, couldn't it? There is always something to complain about. But we need to be thankful. And then the third thing that he says in verse 16, practice the best. How do you do that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. The whole point is in verse 16. That it dwells in you. God's word will dwell in you. And within you, you will find yourselves worshiping, not because you forced yourself, but because it's natural. We need to worship God. We need to worship and worship God richly within us. We need to do that. And then notice in verse 17, practice the best. The guiding principle. What is the guiding principle in all of this? Do all in the name of Jesus. The world needs to know. I don't care where the world is or where we are in the world. The world needs to know that we love Jesus. Jesus loves us. And He guides us. In our lives, we do all in His name, giving thanks to God. And it says that three times in some verses here. You'll notice that it's very important that we recognize that. Every decision that we make, every decision that we make must be in full view of Jesus, who is the ruler of our lives. How do we make our decisions? You know, we can be impulsive buyers. We can be impulsive in anger. We can explode. But if every decision we make is in Jesus, who is our ruler, that guides our lives to go the right direction. Why, when Christ is ruler of your life, there is no place in his kingdom for the wrong attitudes and actions. You know, the quickest way you know how a child was raised is when he or she is a long way from home and how they act. If they don't act the way that you taught them to act, then you didn't teach them very well. It has to be something instilled in us, and we need to be, when Christ is the ruler of our lives, there's no room in his kingdom for the wrong attitudes and actions, and he's laid that out for us. We need to put away some, and we need to add in some, because we're being lifted up with Christ to live the life that is above. It's another fact that we need to remember as I close. Sin is an obstacle to service. Sin is an obstacle to service. When you want to serve someone and you have sin in your life, it is obvious. They don't take it very well. It's better to be able to serve people because we want to serve them, to love them, to engage them, but don't let sin get in the way. I do not know how many lives have been wrecked because of sin. Christians must constantly tear out the wrong and replace it with the right. That's what he's saying to us as you read all those verses together. In the Christian life, we tear out the wrong and replace it with the right. I do have a three-prong approach to an action. That if you have an activity that you wonder, is it right or wrong? Well, there's three questions you can answer. First, can you do what you're thinking about doing without feeling guilty? Can you do it when you're just doing it? Can you do it without feeling guilt? Second question is this. What if everybody knew that you were doing it? You'd be surprised. There's a lot of communication goes on behind your back that you don't know about. But what if everybody knew that you were doing this thing? Would you still want to do it? And a third question, what if everybody else was doing it? Would it please God? And the real ultimate answer is this, in all of this, we want to please God.